Good to be back with you all. We've been meeting almost every month now for about 3 months, I think, already. Maybe more. And every time I get together, I feel like I have to do a little bit of review. But maybe we'll just get into it today. Last time we were together, we talked about in Fairfield, we talked about the church, the building, is holy. And one of the petitions in the first part of the liturgy, we say that. We say, for this holy house, and for those who enter it with the fear of God, those who enter it with faith and reverence and the fear of God, let us pray to the Lord. So, for this holy house, what does that mean? We said, I asked, what makes the house holy? And someone said, well, it's the people that make the house holy. It's the prayer of the people. It's a building, and many years ago, in the 1940s, the metropolitan at the time, or the archbishop at the time, came and they consecrated the building. They used special oil and they sprinkled it all over the church and in the altar. They made the actual building a holy space, consecrated. Right? Consecrated means something is used for only one purpose. And so that's what happened in this church. But that was only to prepare it, to sanctify the space so that it can only be used for prayer, not for anything else. Cannot be used for anything else. Nothing else should happen in the church. We have strict rules on that, by the way, right? Not everyone is allowed to speak in the church. Like, I cannot have someone come off the street who wants to, I don't know, promote some kind of program or politics. He's not permitted to speak in the church. Only the gospel should be talked about in the church. Anyway, so it's a holy house. But what makes it holy is the people. The people and their prayer. When you go to a monastery, you can often feel there's something special there. The grace of God is there. Why? Because 24 hours a day, the nuns or the monks, they're praying there. And prayer creates a special atmosphere. That's where God is there, you know. And you feel it when you're coming from the outside. I don't know if you've been to a monastery.
So in other words, like a spirit.
Yeah, there's a spirit. Exactly. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is there. And He remains there because the people are praying. So we said the Holy House is one of the petitions. And we said how the people who enter it, so the petition again is for those who enter this holy house with faith, reverence, and the fear of God. We enter with faith. That means we are coming because we believe in Jesus Christ. And we believe that we are going to have an experience of God in the church. With reverence. Reverence is a feeling of respect for God, for the liturgy, for people. We don't come in just like we walked into a 7-Eleven. We come in with reverence, with respect. We dress a certain way, right? We dress a certain way. Some people have a very more, you know, strict about that. There's other customs, like some people like to wear the veil, some women. But you don't come in with shorts and a t-shirt like it's, you know, Disneyland. You come in with respect, because this space is not like any other space out there. This space is holy, right? This is something I think we have to always hold on to, because we can lose that very easily. We have to keep reminding ourselves that the church is a holy, holy place. And I think our people have that. I think I see that in our parish. The people know. I see that people are respectful of the church. And that's a good thing. And the more that we do it, the more when people come, new people that come to the parish, will see that that's how it is here, and then they will do that. But if it starts to get loose and people are acting and dressing the wrong way or inappropriate ways, and somebody walks in, they'll go, oh, this is too, you know, very casual. It's because the last thing it says, who enter with faith, reverence, and the fear of God. So what do you think, this is one where it gets a little confusing for people. What do you think fear of God means? Fovu tu Theou. What does that mean? Tisi meni. What does it mean? What do you think?
To me it's
respect. Respect? Okay. All right, good.
That you know that he's a bigger power. That, you know, so you'd be maybe afraid. You're not respectful. That's sure. How I see it.
Okay, that's one, but it's...
But he says no, there's no
not fear. Fovazi.
There's no fear.
And also the commandments.
Services, respect.
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Okay.
Kind of fear of God, you know.
Respect, fear.
Respect and...
But it's not the kind of...
I don't mean fear, be afraid.
You are afraid, it will be, it's not good.
But if they say fovo, that's fear.
So the modern word fovo means afraid, like scared.
Yeah.
But in the Kini Greek, the ancient Greek, fovo tu theou, had a different meaning, I think, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, like you said, more respect, honor, acknowledging God, that He is God, awareness of God, all these things, right? So it doesn't mean scared, but it means really
respect.
Respect. Recognizing that you are about to be in God's presence in a special way within this church. We also say it when I come out, when the priest comes out with a communion, right? I say, with the fear of God, with faith and love, approach. Again, it's the same idea. Come with that understanding that you are in the presence of God, the creator of the universe.
Ό,τι κακό γίνει, λένε ότι α, ο Θεός μας το έστειλε. Ή καλό, λέει ο κόσμος, ας πούμε, το φόβο που λέτε, δεν ξέρω καταλαβαίνετε. Όταν γίνει κάτι, λέει, αχ, ο Θεός μας, ας πούμε, ή γίνεται ένα σεισμός. Και λένε, πω, πω, Θεέ μου, φύλαγε μας, γιατί σαν να, δηλαδή, ο σεισμό τον στέλνει ο Θεός, κατά κάποιο τρόπο. Πού να το πω, καταλάβατε τι εννοώ.
Λίγο, what was the last part, I didn't catch
the last part. She says that if something happens, you cannot pray to God to protect you. But on the other hand, you're afraid that God punished you. Something bad happened.
God brought it down.
Brought the flood or the earthquake. For something to make you aware of him. To make him aware.
Yes.
Make you aware of him, his power.
Τώρα που γίνονται σεισμοί, πλημμύρες και αυτά λέει ο Θεός μας τιμωράει γιατί δεν είμαστε καλοί χριστιανοί. Σαν να τα κάνει ο Θεός, ας πούμε.
So she hears some people saying, oh, God is punishing us for not being good Christians, so there is a flood, there is a...
Yes.
This is wrong.
Some people, not...
God doesn't punish.
No, he says some people believe that.
But
they love the people.
This is a good point, because one of the petitions, in a minute, is going to speak exactly about this.
The people said that, oh,
this is a good one. I will answer in 1 minute. We'll talk a little more because that's is it one of the verses that are coming up, one of the petitions is exactly about that. And you're both raising a good point. So in 1 minute, we're going to come to it. Let's close this one. the next verse, the next petition is, of course, we say, in the fear of God, let us pray to the Lord. Then we say, for all devout and orthodox Christians, let us pray to the Lord. Okay? And then, for our bishop, for the honorable presbyters, the deacons in Christ, all the clergy and the people, let us pray to the Lord. And people to say, Lord of mercy. So here, we are still in this first litany, we are still not addressing God yet. The priest is still addressing the people. The priest is talking to the people and he's saying, let us pray for this. Let us pray for that. Let us enter this way. Let us have this fear of God. Let us pray for all the Orthodox Christians. Let us pray for the priest. Okay? So the priest right now, he's not talking, directing his prayer to God yet. He's speaking to the people. Okay? That's an important distinction. And the people are saying, yes, Lord have mercy. The people are speaking to God. You see how that works? So, again, the priest or the deacon is saying, let's pray for this, and the people are saying the actual prayer, which is Kyrie eleison. Do you follow?
Yes. Yeah.
And the people are the one addressing God at this time. Mm-hmm. It's really important to understand that, because you're saying, Lord, have mercy.
Yes. Kyrie
eleison. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And the priest is saying, here's what you're going to pray for now. And they're saying, okay, Lord, have mercy for this, you see? So the first set of petitions, what we call the Great Litany, is that's what's happening there. And so that's why we're praying for the bishop, for all the priests, for all the deacons, for all the people. Now, what do we mean by people? We have to be careful. We're not talking about all the people in the world. We're talking specifically about the people who are of the church. The people who are of the church, okay? That means baptized Orthodox Christians. Yeah? There are other instances in the liturgy where we are trying to pray for the world as well, but remember now, the liturgy was celebrated amongst the Christians very early in a very closed setting. You were not allowed to be in the liturgy unless you were baptized. And so that is the essence here, that you are part of a community baptized who shares one faith, one belief, and there's no variation there, but everyone is together in mind, in heart, in belief. And unless, if you did not believe that, you could not be part of that community. You see?
The thing is, you know, like in the church, they used to have that. Narthica and
the nave.
Yeah.
Narthex and the nave. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's, in other words, the people they were, the believers, which they're Christians, they could go there, but the other ones, they were, you know, they were the catechism.
That's right.
For the catechism, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Learning of mm-hmm. So that's what it used to be. And they could never go to the main.
Mm-hmm. Inside the church itself,
the church
in the sanctuary.
Yeah, they were outside.
That's right. They had to stay in the narthex until they were baptized.
Yes.
That's right. That's right. And that still happens, actually. Someone was telling me that they saw that in Greece, that the people who were not Orthodox yet, they would leave.
Like, for instance, if the church in my village, you know, which is over 1,000 years old, they have a thing that, if you're not baptized, you can't go into the outside.
Right, and that's the
they're
traditional
still doing
way.
On the, you know, it's over 1,000 years old, the church, you know.
They still do that. I believe in some monasteries that still practice as well. In the parishes, it's a little difficult to do that because sometimes you might have, let's say, a couple, a husband and wife, and the husband is Orthodox and the wife is not. It would be a bit difficult to say, okay, the wife has to leave right now, or something like that. Or the child, or whatever.
Modern times is
much more difficult now. It's because we're living in a multi, you know, religious
society.
We have to be a little more sensitive to these things, but we do what we can. We'll do what we can.
Multiple
so see how important it is. How important it is to pray for all the people, especially for the bishops and the priests, right? And the people themselves, the laity, you know, have a duty to pray for the bishop and the priests because they need their prayers, especially because of all the challenges that the priests face, trying to, you know, share the gospel, trying to lead the church. The priests need your prayers. The bishop needs your prayers. I cannot stress that enough. It's very important that you pray for your priests and the bishops.
Well, they need the to uplifting, you know.
That's right. Exactly. So yes, next,
like for instance, like say, you know, the acosmosy, the acosmosy at an equal to Theos, which says, who is the equal to Theos? You are the equal. You are the equal to Theos. You are this. Ο οίκος του Θεού είμαστε εμείς.
That's right.
Σε διακόσμηση του οίκου του Θεού.
Yeah, you're saying who is the people of the house of God? It's all of us,
yeah.
Right? It's the family. Yeah. So that's right. But one thing we should note is that, remember, this is ancient liturgy. You know, the text goes back to the year 400 maybe, but even from the very early days, we know that the church is hierarchical. Hierarchical means that it has a hierarchy. It's not just a random order.
Hierarchy means the beginning.
Yes.
Organization.
Or hierarchy. There's organization in the church. And we see this from the very beginning, even in the Bible. In the book of Acts, they speak of a bishop, of presbyters, which is priests, and of deacons. And to this day we have these three orders. That tells us that this is what Christ wanted. He wanted organization, he wanted order, not chaos, but order, and everything is done in a way that it should be, so that it's respectful, it's organized, and every sort of generation receives the order of the church, the practice of the church, what we call the holy tradition. It receives it, and it preserves it, and it passes it on. So that there's this sense of unity and a kind of feeling of wholeness, and not whatever you want to do, you can do.
Yeah.
Yeah? That is not, that's not how, what God wants. God wants order. So, in the very earliest days of the church, you see already that there's order in the church. And we still continue to pray for it now. Okay? Then we pray for our country, for the president, for our leaders, our armed forces. And people say, the priest says, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. So we're praying for our country, which is a beautiful thing. And obviously we need a prayer, especially now. This country's, you know, very divided. We pray for our president. Even you don't like him, or you don't like his politics, or if you like him, that's great. But
you pray for him. For the thing of the president. Not
the office.
Actually the office of him. Not necessarily the person.
Well, I don't know. I think you're partly praying for the person too.
To make good choices.
Exactly.
Yeah,
to make good choices.
Yeah.
That somehow
the people elected him, I mean,
mm-hmm.
most of the people, they elected him. They are
exactly.
Sometimes.
Like, okay,
yeah.
It happened, this is
this
one
is
time
the
Democrat, one
exactly.
time Republican. When Obama came, there were so many people. My husband, God bless his soul, came from Romania. He knows the Soviet regime. From the first time he told me, he said, Aida, you know what, this guy is, you know, not for America. I mean, we felt that, but we were not against. We didn't hate him.
Yeah.
Let him govern for 4 years, 8 years. That's it. It's
yes.
Not royalty.
That's not exactly.
People were like that.
It's a good thing about
American
having a democracy.
People, the whole American people, they didn't do something like today what they are doing. You know.
That's true.
Yeah.
So that's why they need our prayers, because clearly politics
prayers,
can be difficult. And so we're praying for the president and our leaders, our governors, our everyone in public service, our police officers,
so they can do the right thing.
Everybody. Well, we're praying for them. But notice how we pray, and this is not to show one is more better than other, but we prayed for the bishop first, the priests as our leaders. Then
okay.
We prayed for the president. That's important. There's a reason for that, right? That tells us that, above all, we have to be obedient to the church.
Yeah.
So that means if you're living in a country where the laws start changing and they go against what your faith is, you're going to have to choose. And as Christians, we have to always choose the church.
Of course, right.
And the teachings of the church. You see that? And so that's kind of reflected here, how we prayed for the bishop and the priest and the people of God first. Then we prayed for our country and the president and the public service. Mm-hmm. We hope that there will always be a harmony between what our government is doing and enforcing in terms of the laws, etc., and the legislation, that there will be a harmony with what we believe.
In other words,
sometimes that's the case. Sometimes, like you said, in Romania, in Russia, in China, in other parts of the world, that's not the case.
See,
and it's very difficult to be a Christian.
The other ways, when we pray for the president, we pray to the humans for teaching to do the right thing.
That's right. Exactly. Enlightenment. Exactly. So, we pray for our armed forces. That's an interesting one. Are we praying for our army, for the soldiers? And, people think, well, how are we praying for them? Well, I think we're praying for protection. And in...
To stratos,
yeah. Exactly. Yeah, to protect us. And protect, and that God would protect them.
Protect the country, of course. We need that.
Yeah.
Sure.
And of course, and it's difficult because, well, what do you think about this idea, though? Sometimes a soldier might have to go to war.
That's right.
And he may have to
choose
do what he's trained to do, which is kill.
Yeah.
So are we praying that he will be successful at killing? What do you think?
No, to pray to do the right thing. I don't know, whatever they have to be doing.
Yeah.
Whatever this, you know, when you are in the army, you have a duty to the country and to whatever, to the protection of the nation, protection of everybody, protection of the government, protection of the people of the nation. So therefore,
okay,
they might have to do their own thing. You want to do some, a king or whatever,
Good. Yeah, that's you're on the right track. Any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would think that we're praying maybe for him that whatever he's doing, that he can get through it and that to bless his soul because he's doing something that he has to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I would be praying for him in terms of what the torture
that's
that
duty.
We know that he's committing a commandment, right? He's not, thou shalt not kill, right?
Okay.
So here he has this job
that
he has to go and do it.
Yes.
Right?
That's what he's trained for.
Right.
Right?
So praying for him.
Uh-huh.
That's
him. That's a very good...
That's how I would look at it.
That's another good way to look at it, a correct way, because you're right, this person is sacrificing themselves. And if he has to make that ultimate decision of pulling the trigger or pushing a button, that God will see him in a merciful way,
right,
knowing that he was doing this out of obedience to, his calling as a soldier, and not, I would hope, out of some,
joy,
like psychotic way, right, evil way, get pleasure out of it. That's what we hope. No one becomes that way, but. But that's a very good way. Both of you pointed out that two dimensions of this. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
When you mention if you have to choose between your religion and what the government is doing, wants you to do.
Yeah.
This is along the same lines then.
It is.
If you're in the army and your religion doesn't believe in killing, So can't you go with, say, well, I cannot kill because my religion doesn't allow it?
I believe they do have that, a conscientious objector.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have that.
Yeah.
Some people, you know, I mean, even in the army, when I was in the army, where they,
yes, yeah. They have that.
They have that.
But, they'll just leave them in the army? Do they leave them in the army if they're not going to...
I think there might be a way, it depends.
They put him in a job.
Yeah, like, you know, I don't know, whatever it could be. There's a story of that. Kind of like an office job, or St. Paisios tells the story about, you know, in Greece you have to be, you have to serve in the army. It's mandatory. And so he enlisted, and he prayed to the Holy Virgin that if only she would save him from a job, from a position where he would have to carry a gun and potentially shoot somebody. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and then God answered his prayer, and he was enlisted, and he was given a job as a radio operator. And he was very grateful, of course, for that, and he became a very incredible saint. He's very revered. And so I think God sees the heart, and he sees our mission in life and our plan and our future, so he provides in that way.
Yeah.
You know, when I was in Crete, we went to one, I forgot the name of what monastery, because we went to so many, but the one that's by Rethymno, that the monks, right, they were being invaded, and the monks were fighting, they were killing people, and it ended up that when they finally lost the battle, they blew themselves up in the ammunition room that monks did, and the women were in there, and the children.
Yes.
But the monks were fighting, you know, it was war.
Yeah.
They were being invaded.
So you're bringing up a good point. Sometimes there is, although it's not something that God desires, there is a time we have to defend ourselves, right? There's been a lot of religious wars, you know, you go back to the Crusades, and let's say the Holy Land, Jerusalem was under Muslim occupation for 500 years.
1453, 29th of May.
No, before that.
They took over.
No, before that. I'm talking about when Mehmed, the first Sultan, took over Jerusalem. And now under the Ottoman Empire. So for 500 years, the Jews and the Christians in Jerusalem and the Holy Land were suffering under Islam. After 500 years, the first crusade came to liberate Jerusalem, right? And of course, there's a lot of bloodshed that happened there. But they were going because they felt that they had to do this to save Christianity, to save our past, to liberate the churches, which were, you know, and to free, you know, all the people that felt under the pressure of that empire at the time. So there is a time for it, and it's a very tricky thing. But at the same time, it can be twisted, where religion is used not because one is fighting for the faith, but political leaders use it for political reasons, for political objectives.
Ireland, right?
Ireland, yeah, exactly. That's Catholic and Protestant.
Example, right? Yeah.
You have that. And so this is where we have to really be very, use discretion and be wise. So we have to, I think right now, for example, if you look at the Middle East, you know, you were speaking earlier about what happened to the Armenians and the Assyrians and the Pontic Greeks during the genocide of 1915. That's still going on. That have that anti-Christian mentality, the fundamentalist, Islamic fundamentalist, whether they're Turks or whether they're, you know, Wahhabi Arabs, whatever it is, they're still there.
Mohammedans,
right? By the sword. Convert
or die.
Teaching.
Exactly.
Or teaching, you know.
Exactly. So that still happened.
But, the politicians, they say Islam is the religion of peace.
Yeah.
You can say that for Christianity, because Christ
sure.
was crucified and he said, God, my Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing.
Mm-hmm.
You can say that for the Christians,
yeah.
but you cannot say
no.
for Islam.
I don't think you can.
They say it in order to make it.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah, and I think, so when the Christians in these lands, Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, etc., they're being attacked and driven out of their villages, which was what was happening in the last during the Obama administration, and you know, you had the rise of ISIS. You had this terrible time, very, very bad atrocities committed against Christians. You have a sense that people want to rise up and go help them, and so the soldiers who might be Christians who are enlisted in the army here or in other nations maybe feel it in their heart, as a Christian, I'm going to go fight and liberate these innocent people, if they're Christian or not. But what is happening is wrong. And I'm going to offer my life and fight so I can help them, protect them, save them. That's a noble effort. That's a very, I think, sacred task, you can even say, because they're going with that spirit. They're willing to sacrifice. And if they have to kill in order to save somebody, they will do it. They're trained for that. So it's really difficult to say it's this or that, black and white. Overall, we pray for them. That's what this petition is. That they will be victorious, that God will help them and save them, protect them, and give them strength to conquer the enemy. The enemy of what is good, the enemy of holiness, the enemy of God, whatever it is. You see? All right, so continuing. Any other questions? After this one, we have, for this parish and city, every city and town, and for those who live in them with faith, let us pray to the Lord. We're praying for our little parish right here in Vallejo. We're praying for the city of Vallejo. And everyone there who is living in faith. Now again, it's assuming Orthodox Christians, first of all, and people who are connected to the church, who are parishioners of the church. That's specifically the petition here. But also, in a general sense, the city that we live in, because we're trying to pray also for everyone that's there, that they would have peace in our city, right? That was the job of the Christians, is to always not only pray for themselves, like we're some kind of little club, but always embrace everybody, okay? And there's another important distinction here. We sometimes think that the parish is like a small part of the whole church. Do you think that's correct or not correct?
Not correct.
Not. It's not correct. The parish, our little church, is not a part of the whole church. Every little parish is the whole church.
The whole church here.
So, in other words, wherever there is a little parish, an Orthodox parish, I don't care how small, if it's 3 people or if it's 3,000 people, that parish is the entire church. In other words, it's not a part of something else, but the whole church is present there. It's as if it's the only church in the world. You have to think of it that way. So when we come together, we are the whole church, the fullness of the church, not just a little part of it. So for example, if you imagine, I don't know, how can I explain it? If you have a puzzle, right, puzzle pieces, and you say, well, in order to make the picture of the puzzle, I need to put all my pieces. Then it's complete. That's not how we think of the church. For us, it's not a matter of all the pieces coming together and then we are a church. No. But each parish is the church.
Is a tenure.
Get it? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Sure. It's important to understand that. And it really changes our way of thinking a little bit if you really meditate on that. Okay. Continuing, I think we should be able to finish. Well, it's still quite a bit. We're still in the litany, the first great litany. Just a couple more. We are praying now for favorable weather, abundance of the fruits of the earth, and temperate seasons. Let us pray to the Lord. Somebody brought up earlier, I think you were talking about when bad things happen. We just had the earthquake. You know, sometimes there's a drought and there, you know, all kinds of things. Tsunamis.
If it's a drought.
Global warming.
I mean, it's all there, right? We're praying for. But remember, who are we? Who are the people addressing? The priest is saying, "Let us pray to the Lord for favorable weather. If the weather's bad, everything suffers. Nothing grows. Traffic. It's a mess. So, an abundance of the fruits of the earth. If there's a drought, guess what? You're going to have a shortage of food. Look at Africa. The whole continent is in drought. Why? Because they chopped down all the trees. The under colonialism.
Yes.
Right? They deforested the entire continent.
They're still doing it. You know, they're having a problem in where they have
Sudan. No.
Sudan, but also in the center of the earth, what do you call that?
Ecuador?
The zone, you know, was which they cut all the trees and everything else.
Amazon, yeah.
They're talking about the oxygen. You know, those are the lungs of the thing, and now you know we're losing all the oxygen because they're cutting all the trees in there,
right.
And we have a problem.
So God provides everything, but sometimes we're not taking care of it. But we're praying here that there will be abundance, that the seasons will be temperate. So the essence of this is that we know that all these things come from God. And we're praying to God to continue to give us this good weather, fruits of the earth, everything that we need to live. So this is an important petition because it gives us a moment, an opportunity to acknowledge that life itself and the ability to live on this earth is from God and His creation. And so we're remembering that here and asking God's blessings. And we say, let us pray to the Lord. And so then that brings us to the next point, which is, well, why does God allow these bad things to happen? Tsunamis. Why does God allow these things? Tsunamis, earthquakes, and you know, thousands of people suffer and die, or drought. You know, like in the regions of Africa, with severe drought, people have to walk miles and miles just to carry a bucket of water to bring home and drink or cook with or whatever. Why? What do you think? What is your thinking on that?
Because we're following on. We
I make a distinction between God and nature.
No, but we
okay, that's
we as humans,
a distinction between God and nature.
We
okay.
Destroy the natural of the thing, you know, destroying.
So we are involved in destroying the climate.
We're
all right.
We're creating this thing, you know, this structure.
Okay.
And then we pay for it.
Okay. There's some connection there to the spiritual reasons. Okay. Anything else?
Could be a carryover from the original sin.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're getting there.
Just a reminder.
Carryover from the original sin of Adam and Eve. So did God create a world that there was the, that there was going to be earthquakes and tsunamis? Would he have done that? Did God create a world where is going to be this kind of destruction in the beginning?
It was not that word, but sometimes we're as humans, we do a lot of stupid things, and that's why I have a problem. You know, when you know, in the nature of you know, like the winds or stuff like that, because
mm-hmm. it alters, it's changed.
You know, because what are we doing? You know, to the natural things.
The impact we're having, yeah. So to go back to Patrice's point is, in the beginning, when God created the world, okay, it was perfect in terms of it's harmonious. There was no destruction. It was good. It says in Genesis, God created everything good and orderly. There was not such thing as these kinds of destructions. After the fall of Adam and Eve, all creation fell. Everything got distorted. And now the world is in this sort of chaotic, vulnerable state where these calamities are possible. And if you look at the Old Testament, there are many stories where God uses these calamities to correct things. So, for example, you see the story of Moses leaving Egypt, and he's got, you know, all these people behind him, and now they're about to cross the sea, and he parts the sea. God parts the sea, and they walk through the sea. And then Pharaoh's army comes, and the water comes and destroys them. Or other stories where there's a powerful earthquake, and it helps whoever was fighting against the enemies of God be subdued. So there are stories where, or Sodom and Gomorrah, right? An area that was living in extreme debauchery and sin,
yeah.
Is destroyed by God.
Is that the Babylon?
No, Sodom and Gomorrah is after Babylon. You're thinking of the Tower of Babel.
Yep, right.
Right. I'm not sure how, I think the Tower of Babel, how that structure fell. Whether, I can't remember if there was an earthquake or something. But in other words, God uses the calamity sometimes to correct the situation.
Excuse
Sodom
me.
And Gomorrah is a perfect example.
The Sodom of Babylon is a parable.
Hmm?
It's a parable. It's not something, you know, when he's talking about.
Oh, the Tower of Babel?
Yes.
You think it's a parable?
You create such a, you know, politism, wherever you go, you
mm-hmm.
build and you build and you get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
And you get.
Yeah, there is a message there. You're
it's
right.
It's a parable. You know,
yeah.
So you say that then you reach, you know, the politism so high, and then you start confusing and everything else, but you. Gets,
the people, they don't understand each other.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, that's you know, I don't know. I studied the parable, so that thing, you know.
So it didn't really happen. It was a parable.
No, it did happen.
It did happen.
Yes, it did happen. What it was is the misuse of technology.
That's right.
So God gives technology. He gives people, human beings, a mind. And wisdom to build. And the people, when they no longer desire to include God or worship God or have a different God, they use the technology not to, they use technology to create another world apart from God. In other words, they want to create another reality. They want to use technology. I mean, you could still see it now. People creating technology so they can live forever. Or technology to whatever, you know, make life easier. There's a sense that we're always trying to use technology not for our own good, but to sort of make ourselves into God. And so that's what would happen with the Babylonians. They built a tower and they thought, let's build the biggest tower in the world. to show that we are like God, mm-hmm. and that we can go and reach God, right? And God said, that's not how it works. He says, you cannot reach me. Right? And so he confused their language, it says. And they were not able to understand each other. Later, this is reversed, as a side note, this is reversed at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and now everyone begins to understand each other again. Right? So God heals that brokenness and unites people again. But to go back with this idea of calamities and why God cares. As you said, God is love. He does care. And there are miracles where, in fact, you know, a tsunami was approaching, or a huge storm or fire or whatever, and there were saints who prayed and it stopped or went away. There's a story of this, our saint right here, our local saint, Saint John Maximovich, being on an island, I believe in the Philippines, and a huge tsunami was coming. And he goes out with an icon of the Virgin Mary, and he puts it in the sand, and he begins to pray, and the tsunami stops. This is our local saint, Saint John Maximovich of San Francisco, right here in San Francisco. He's still there. His body is incorrupt. He should go. People come from all over the world to see him. I was there a couple of days ago, and there was somebody visiting for a monk and a nun from Romania.
I visited
myself. Yeah. I came all the way from Romania just to see our saint. So take advantage of that. So there are other stories of that. I think St. Hermit of Alaska, something similar like that happened. So God listens. And people are miraculously saved during these situations. There is, some church fathers do say that there is a correlation between the sin of the world and these calamities. In other words, the more that sin increases in the world, people not believing in God, murder, all kinds of evil things happening, mocking of God, right? God slowly does withdraw because he cannot, you know, do anything. No one believes, no one prays. And so we become more and more victims of this broken world, which has full of earthquakes and tsunamis and bad weather. We are victims of it. And no one's crying out to God for help instead of crying out for help, they are angering God by living and promoting things in our culture that are sinful and wrong. You see? So there is a correlation there between how a society lives and what happens to it. So, I think that's good for today. We covered quite a bit.
My idea of you know, of God, you know, is physis.
Mm-hmm. His nature?
Nature.
Yeah.
God. To me, it's God. Nature is God.
Oh, okay.
Physical, the nature.
Well, maybe we can say that nature is not God, but nature is a... you could say, has God's fingerprints on it. He created it. But he cannot be inside it. Because wow. Then he would
physical,
be an idol.
Physis is physical, natural.
Okay.
So, I mean, you know, but because, you know, of course God made all those things, you know.
Sure.
So
and part of him, in a sense, is in it.
In the physis.
In his energy.
In energy, all right.
Okay. Energia
yeah.
is in it. Right, like something's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Well, because God made it. And God is beauty.
That's nature.
Exactly. Well, thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
God bless
thank you.
You. And we'll continue next time. Again, thank you, Rose and Dimitri, for hosting.
Thank you.
And God bless
you.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.